Well, good morning. My name is Chad Grigsby. I'm the church planting catalyst at LifePoint, and thankful to be able to be with you guys here. We moved up from Arkansas about 3 months ago, and we do have all of our teeth. So just wanted to let you know about that. Well, we have a six-month-old. She has no teeth, so I guess that's a little bit. But we have three kids, Ezra, who's six, Hayes, who's two, and Olivia, who's 6 months. And I'm married to Jessica for almost 10 years now. So thankful to be a part of what God's doing at LifePoint, and thankful to be with you guys here today. Thankful for the opportunity. We're continuing the series in Proverbs that we've been in for several weeks now, talking about how do we do life God's way. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is doing life God's way. We've been exploring that idea, and we want to continue to look at that this morning. I don't know about you, but growing up, road trips were very different for me than they are today. We just got back from the beach. It was a 13-hour drive down there that we split up over 2 days with three young children, so we're still tired a week later, okay? But they have iPads and electronics that they can connect to our phones and have internet for 13 straight hours. And you get in the car now, and you put your maps on, and you put your destination in, and it tells you turn by turn where to go. You just get in and go. It'll tell you where there's slowdowns, where there's accidents, where there's traffic, and even this. You can search along your route to find restaurants that you want. It's fantastic, isn't it? This was not my experience growing up as a child, okay? I'm a child of the 80s and 90s, and my dad only had Rand McNally, okay? And some of you may not know what Rand McNally is. You can Google it, but it's basically just an atlas that has all these streets. And what he used to have to do when he was planning a long road trip is sit down with his Rand McNally map and plan out with like a highlighter what his route was going to be. And we couldn't search along the route to find out what we wanted to eat. We just waited for a Shoney's and stopped there, okay? I've eaten at every Shoney's on the Eastern Seaboard, okay? I don't even know if they're still around. Some of you are like, I don't know what Shoney's is. But that's what we eat. It's like this buffet. And the sausage always tastes like the syrup, I guess, because it was close to one another. But that was my experience, okay? But I was visiting my parents about 4 years ago, and not much has changed with them. I got in the car to go to my nephew's ball game with them. And my mom had printed out MapQuest directions on paper. And so I took a picture of it. I just couldn't resist to take a picture of it. And I thought, why shouldn't everybody share in this joy? So I decided to tweet it. And when I was going to tweet it, I saw that MapQuest is on Twitter. Who knew they were still around? And so I tweeted, my mom pulled out MapQuest directions, and guess what? MapQuest responded and sent this back. So here's what's blowing my mind about this whole process. Number one, MapQuest is still a thing. Number two, they're on Twitter. And number three, their Twitter game is really good, right? But what struck me about this is, don't you wish, maybe you don't wish this, but I wish sometimes that life came with turn-by-turn navigation. That I could kind of print out God's will for my life and kind of know step-by-step what I'm supposed to do. Like, should I go here? Should I go there? Should I take this opportunity, not take that opportunity? And sometimes I just wish we could print it out and it was just clear, but it's just not that way. And so what do we need to be able to navigate this type of stuff? We need wisdom, don't we? We need the Holy Spirit in our life leading us into all truth and leading us into wisdom. Because, man, there's big decisions that we make every day. We make decisions about what career we're going to pursue, which person we're going to marry, what college we're going to go to, if we're going to have kids, and how many kids we're going to have, and are we going to send those kids to public school, to private school? Are we going to keep them at home school, or a more attractive option every day, boarding school? Anybody? Boarding school? But even more, how do you decide, like, when you get two great job opportunities, how do you choose between two good things? How do you choose between two schools when you get accepted to both of them? Or how do you decide to pursue a relationship with someone when maybe there's two options for you that seem equally good. How do you do that? How do you navigate that? Enter wisdom. This is why we need wisdom in our lives. As great as it would be for the Bible to tell us between John 3:16 and John 3:17 to marry Sarah or whatever, it just doesn't do that. In fact, I think the Bible really shows us, doesn't so much tell us what to do as the Bible shows us who to be. And so I think what we need to do is we need to think about, okay, God, who would you have us to be? How would you have us to navigate life with wisdom? The Apostle Paul said something kind of similar. He said, all things are permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. So how do you figure out what's permissible and what's actually beneficial? It takes wisdom. So I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 20 through 33 and look at this idea of wisdom in our life that helps us make decisions, that helps us live life God's way. Here's what it says. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, and in the market she raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets she cries out, and at the entrance of the city gate she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hands and no one has heeded, because you've ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own desires. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell securely and will be at ease without dread of disaster. I think what this passage is teaching us several things about how we navigate life with wisdom. First of all, I think it's telling us that wisdom is universally available. Wisdom is universally available. If you look at the nature and the scope of wisdom's call, you see that she is crying out in public. She is raising her voice in the street, in the markets, at the head of noisy streets, at the entrance of city gates. She is crying out. Wisdom is not whispering. Wisdom is not something that has to be acquired behind closed doors. You don't have to climb a mountain and seek out a guru. Wisdom is crying out. She is screaming. She's raising her voice. Wisdom is available if we want it. That's what this passage is showing us. She wants to be found. She's crying out to be found. Now, ladies, I want to give you a minute, just a really short minute, to elbow your favorite male in the room and say, I told you wisdom was a woman, okay? Just go ahead, and this is your time. So, all right, you good? You can do it later. Okay. Wisdom here is crying out. She is saying, come and find me. Come and have me. I'm available if you want it. So the question is do we really want wisdom? She's universally available. What this shows us is that there's no excuse then if we don't choose wisdom, if we don't have wisdom. In other words, if we're not wise, as maybe hard for this to say as it is, if we're not wise, it's not a wisdom problem, it's an us problem. I think that's what this passage is teaching us. She is available. She's in the market. She's in public. She's screaming out to be found. Wisdom is universally available. But there's a second truth that this passage is teaching us, and that's that wisdom is universally needed. Wisdom is universally needed. Look here again at verses 20 and 21. She cries aloud in the market, at the head of noisy streets, and at the entrance of city gates. This is where wisdom is needed. Wisdom is needed everywhere. Wisdom is needed in everything we do. There's not a place that we go. There's not a context in which we live. There's not a relationship that we have that we don't need wisdom. We need wisdom in marriage. We need wisdom in singleness. We need wisdom in parenting. We need wisdom in business. There's not an area of our life where we don't need wisdom. The scope of her call shows us that we need it everywhere, right? We need wisdom so badly. It's an area here that she's talking about, the city gates. It's a place of local government where all the transactions of the city were taking place, telling us that every transaction that we even have, we need wisdom in those things. We need wisdom for navigating life. I don't know about you, but at some point in my life, every day, I face a situation or a relationship that requires wisdom. Every day. Multiple times a day if you happen to have little ones in your house, right? We need wisdom not to just yell at the kids. Am I the only one who yells at the kids? It's okay. You don't have to admit that, but I feel like this is a safe place, okay? We need wisdom not to just yell at the kids, not to just act how we want to act. We need wisdom. And so it's available to us, and man, it's absolutely needed, isn't it? Now, if you're putting two and two together, you're saying, okay, I'm not sure I believe you, because if wisdom is so universally available, that it's out there for anybody to have it, and wisdom is so needed in our lives, why are there so many idiots in the world? Like, what is that? Maybe harsh, I'm sorry, but why are there so many people that don't have it? I mean, are you thinking about this? I mean, if it's true that it's available and it's true that we need it, why aren't more people wise? Well, brings us to our third truth about this passage. It's that wisdom is not universally applied. It's needed. It's available, but it's not universally applied. Not everybody chooses to apply it. Not everybody seeks it out. So what is the reason for that? The passage tells us. Verse 22 says, "How long, O simple ones," listen to this, "will you love being simple?" Why don't people have wisdom? Because they'd rather be simple. Is it really that easy to say it like that? That's what the passage says. The path of least resistance is being simple. In other words, it takes work to have wisdom. And I think the ease of being simple, especially in our culture where comfort and comfort is king, you know, we don't want to have to work for things. We want to be able to be born with skills and born with the ability to do things. It's hard to have to work for things. And I think at the end of the day, the path of least resistance is not choosing wisdom. I think that's what she's saying here. Wisdom requires work. It has to be pursued. It has to be cultivated. Although wisdom is available, you still got to go out and get it. You got to pursue it. You got to work for it. I heard one pastor say, it's the difference between having a raking mind and a digging mind. A raking mind and a digging mind. If you rake, you get leaves. If you dig, you get diamonds. And I think some of us, if we're honest, as much as we hate raking leaves, we're just willing to skim off the surface and get whatever we can because it's a little bit easier. But if you really want to get to the good stuff, you got to dig, and we're just not always willing to do that. We don't want to get dirty. We don't want to get sweaty, intellectually speaking, right? We don't want to do that. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes time. You can't be wise overnight. So it's kind of a long-term marathon of a race that takes a lifelong pursuit. And for some of us, man, it's just, it feels like too much. So we choose instead to be simple. But not only is it work, I think in order to have wisdom, there takes this kind of dependence upon other people. Because let's be honest, nobody knows everything. Nobody knows everything. So if you don't have an expertise or a skill in a certain area, you know what you've got to do? You've got to find that somewhere else. You've got to read a book on it. You've got to find somebody who's an expert in it. You've got to get some expertise from other people. It takes community. It takes others, inviting others into our life. It takes inviting others to speak into our life. It even takes others being willing to let others contradict us in our life, which is probably one of the biggest struggles we have. Verse 24, it says, "Because I've called you and you refuse to listen, I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you ignored my counsel and would have none of my reproof." See, a person who's simple has said, listen, I don't need what you have. I don't need to learn. I don't need to be teachable. I don't need to be humble. I don't need your help. And isn't this the highest value of our culture right now? Our highest value in our culture, I believe, is individual self-expression. You know, people say things like, hey, you do you. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. That's not my truth, so I don't have to live according to that, right? And so we've said it. We can just be an individual and have our own set of standards, our own version of the truth. We can have our own system of living our lives, and it doesn't have to be at all related to anybody else. But is this really what God wants for us? I think what she's saying is the wise person is someone who can be rebuked, someone who listens, someone who is willing to listen to counsel and to learn from others. Do you want wisdom? You got to be teachable. You got to be humble. And sometimes it's hard to give people the ability to contradict us. It's not being willing to accept correction. But this can be a good thing for us. It's funny because I think if you've ever played sports, we're perfectly aware that to be a great athlete, you need great coaches. I was trying to think about how many coaches you think are behind every great professional athlete. I think every great professional athlete has had at least 12 coaches, maybe more. Now, some of them may be better than others, right? And there's ability, there's athletic ability that people are born with, but then it's coaches that really push them to greatness, isn't it? And it's not because your coach tells you how great you're doing all the time, right? I mean, how many times is your coach, if you play organized sports, actually yelling at you for all the stuff you're doing wrong? He's contradicting you. She's contradicting you regularly. Why? Because she wants to make you better. I think that's what we need. We need this idea that we need others in our lives who can help coach us, who can say to us, hey, what you're doing right now is not great. How you're living your life financially is not going to be good for you. The way that you're treating your spouse is not good for you. The way that you are not taking rest and getting away is not good for you. The way that you are doing business is not good for you. We need to open up our lives to others so that we can be more wise. If we don't do it, we'll have a limit on how wise we can be. I think for many of us, it feels easier just to live on an island and not have to deal with that, because that can be a little messy. We kind of feel like there's two extremes here. We can either be known or we can be loved, but we can't be both. Like you can love me, or at least a version of me that I'm projecting to you, but if you really knew me, you wouldn't really love me. I think that's why we kind of keep people at arm's length. We keep people at a little bit of a distance because we think there's no way that we can have both of those. And so Jesus comes and loves us and yet knows us. That's what the gospel tells us. He knows everything there is about us, not just our actions, but the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And yet he loves us anyway. And so then that love and acceptance we have from Jesus frees us to start extending love and acceptance to others. I love what Bob Goff says. He says, give away love and acceptance like you're made of it. Give away love and acceptance like you're made of the stuff. That's what Jesus has done for us in the gospel, has allowed us to then start loving one another as we are and accepting each other as we are, knowing one another and having this relationship where we can kind of speak truth into each other's lives, where we approach each other with humility and teachability. That is the environment for gaining more and more wisdom. You want to know why it's available and needed, but people don't have it? That's a reason. It's just easier to live on an island. This is why, you know, at LifePoint, life groups are so crucial. You want to take a next step today in connecting with others. A life group's the place to do that. But for some of us, we might say, I don't know that I feel compelled to take a next step. Like, I hear what you're saying, but that just seems like a step out there I'm not willing to take. Well, there is a warning that wisdom gives us about being simple as well. She talks about that those who are simple, there are consequences. Listen to what it says in verse 28 here. Then they will call on me. This is wisdom speaking. But listen, I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. So what is she saying? You know, you might say, yeah, I know I need wisdom. I know I need to pursue wisdom, but it seems a little inconvenient at the time. I know I need maybe to join a life group. I know I need authentic community, but it seems a little inconvenient at the time. I'm just going to wait until I need it and then go get it for that individual situation. What wisdom is saying is here, there could be a point in time in your life, if you're not pursuing and seeking wisdom, that there will be a situation where you desperately need it, and you will go to find it, and you will go to take a withdrawal from that account, and guess what? It's going to be empty. And at that point, it's too late. Now, when I say it's too late, I don't, depending on the circumstance, it may be not that bad. It could be catastrophic. I don't know. But wisdom is not something you can just draw upon overnight if you're not storing up over time. I think for many of us, it just seems like an inconvenience. But she's saying that there will come a time when you will seek me and you're not going to find me. You will call upon me, but I'm not going to be there. Why? Because you've not been cultivating it over time. One of my favorite movies is Hoosiers. It's an old movie. If you've not seen it, it's a great old basketball movie. And one of the main characters in the movie is Jimmy Chitwood. He's the best player in the town. And the team gets, small town team, defies all odds and makes it to the state championship game. And they have the ball with a few seconds left and a chance to win the game with one shot. And so the coach calls them over. They call timeout. They call them over. Gene Hackman's the coach, by the way. You want to know somebody that would contradict you? Gene Hackman in that movie would definitely do that. He gets them in the huddle, and he starts making this plan. And everybody knows. The other team knows. The crowd knows. The team knows that Jimmy's going to take the shot. He's the best shooter. He's the best player by far. So the coach decides to use that as a tactical advantage and say, we're going to use Jimmy as a decoy and act like we're setting him up for the winning play, but we're actually going to do something different. And all the players are kind of in the huddle at that moment. And when he says those words, they all kind of back out like this. They don't want to do this plan. And Jimmy is the only one still in the huddle, and he looks up at the coach and he goes, I'll make it. I love that part, right? He's like, I'm going to make the shot, coach. Just let me take the shot. And you know what he does? He goes out and he pulls up and he takes a shot and they win the game. And it's crazy because Jimmy has this confidence that he can make it, and then he goes out and executes that shot. And you might just wonder, man, how could he have that confidence? How could he have that ability? Do you know why he knew he would make it? Because he had made it thousands and thousands and thousands of times before. In fact, there's a scene earlier in the movie where he's just shooting and him and coach are talking. And he's just draining one after another in this scene. He makes one shot after the other shot after the other shot. Why could he have so much confidence that he would make it when he needed it the most? Because he'd made it thousands of times before. I think for some of us, we're going to get to a situation where we desperately need wisdom, and we're going to go to draw upon it. And if we haven't had thousands and thousands of reps, it's not going to be there. And depending on the circumstance and the situation, it might not be all that difficult, but it really could be something that could hurt us. And so the warning is not so much to scare us, but to say, look, be pursuing wisdom. Be doing the work that it takes. Be cultivating the community that you need in order to have wisdom when we need it. We need it every day. This is the last truth that we see from this passage. Not only is wisdom universally available, it's universally needed. It's not universally applied, but last of all, wisdom is uniquely Christian. Wisdom is uniquely Christian. Look at verse 29. It says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. So this is, wisdom is equated with the fear of the Lord. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you really want to know true wisdom, true knowledge, it's the fear of the Lord. It's the Lord. It's Jesus. It's Christ. It's a Christian thing. Wisdom is, I believe, a human thing. I believe because we're all made in the image of God, we can pursue a certain amount of wisdom. I believe that that's why there's even atheists who can give a compelling argument. Or there's people who aren't believers who are wise people. But I do believe that there's a limit to human knowledge apart from Jesus. Because Jesus comes with a whole different set of values and wisdom that the world can't quite understand or would never choose. It says here in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. See, God's the creator of wisdom and the giver of it. Colossians 2 goes even further and says that in Christ, listen, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. You want to know real wisdom? You want to know real knowledge? It's the fear of the Lord. It's found in Jesus. Unless you know Jesus, you can never be ultimately wise because he's where the treasure is. He's where the treasure is. 1 Corinthians 1 paints an amazing picture of this. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians 1, 20, it says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block both to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So at the end of the day, Jesus really goes beyond worldly wisdom, and he even subverts worldly wisdom. And we either come to the end of ourselves and realize what we most need is Jesus, or we go our own way. We do our own thing. Jesus says the way to up is down. The way to be first is to be last. The way to save your life is to lose your life. And he dies at the age of 33 because he's a threat to the Roman Empire and he's an offense to the Jews. 33, I've outlived Jesus. Most of us have. The world would call that a tragedy, wouldn't they? The world's wisdom would say it's tragic what happened to this Jesus. And yet we Christians call it the single most important event in the history of the world. The Jewish leaders knew the scripture better than anybody, and yet they couldn't recognize God when he was standing right in front of them. You ever think about that? Nobody knew the scriptures better than the Pharisees, better than the Sadducees, and yet God is in the flesh, and they don't recognize him. And in fact, they kill him. They killed God. The Gentiles are all about power and excess and gaining a leg up by any means necessary. And yet here's Jesus stooping to wash his disciples' feet, even the one who was about to betray him. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is dying on the cross and literally asking God to forgive the ones who put him there. This is real wisdom. This is countercultural to anything we're going to see in the world. He tells us what true greatness is, what true service is, what true wisdom is. So if you want to be wise, if you want to be really wise, the thing is, do you know Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? That the heart of Christianity is Jesus dying for his enemies. Do you know this Jesus? You'll never be wise without him. Not really. There'll be a ceiling to your wisdom. He is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. See, I think sometimes we talk about, as Christians, that the Bible is true, you know, and Christianity is true for Christians. But I think it's much bigger than that. I think Jesus' story is the story of the world. I think Jesus' story is the story of the universe. I think Jesus' story is the story of human history. I think life has its story in the story of Jesus. You want true wisdom, it's found in him. So here's the question today. Do you know this Jesus? If not, we want to invite you to come to know him today. Maybe you've been living your life in a way that's very culturally savvy, and you see that maybe Jesus has this countercultural way of living, and you want to come to follow him today. Maybe that's for you. Maybe if you're here today, you realize, man, wisdom is available, but I haven't been seeking it out like I could. Maybe the next step for you is to say, I need to be proactive in that. It's available. Maybe you've kind of been neglecting community. The next step for you would say, man, I need to connect with some other people in authentic community and allow myself to be opened up to others. I don't know what God would have you do. I don't know what the next step is for you, but whatever that is, you take a minute to pray about that as we pray and the band comes to lead us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just your word and how it teaches us and shows us how much we need your wisdom. God, I thank you that ultimately your wisdom is found in Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who does not know that wisdom, does not know Jesus, that today would be the day that they take that step. God, I pray you would shake us out of our complacency, out of our simple-mindedness, that in the ease of being simple, it just pulls us like gravity. Lord, would you shake us out of that and give us this desire to pursue wisdom and be willing to do the work, to read the books, to find the information, to be people of your word, to be students of the life of Jesus, to live in community, to do the things that we've got to do so that we're cultivating wisdom so that when it comes time that we need to make that shot, we've already done it 1,000 times. Lord, wherever we are, meet us there and help us take the next step today. In your name we pray. Amen.